the penman of Hebrews begins to compare the Lord Jesus Christ to show that he's better than the angels, and he's better than Moses, and he's better than the high priest. That's really what this book is, for the most part, about. And we have a better covenant in the New Testament under the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 4, and I'm going to touch a couple words in the verse and jump down to verse 14. Notice, being made so much better than the angels. So Christ was better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Then he starts talking about the angels. Let's bring it down to I'll read verse 13 and 14. Notice, but to which of the angels said he, speaking of God the Father, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? What's the answer to that? None. He didn't say that to any angel, only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 14, he's going to make a statement about angels. Notice what we read. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's our text tonight, verse 14. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you'd please help me. I need your help tonight, Lord. Enable me to preach thy word. Give me clarity of mind, clarity of words. And may you give us all ears to hear tonight, that we would have an understanding on this subject that is very, very corrupted today, as many people just believe so many different things about the angels. Please give us a scriptural understanding tonight. And please speak to our hearts as only you can. And so I commit this time to you, asking, Lord, for you to bless, knowing that without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're dealing with the subject of the doctrine of angels, or angelology, as you notice at the top of your sheet here. And the last week, we learned several things, really many things, about angels. We talked about the certainty of angels, the fact that angels are real. They are. They're real beings. They're not something made up. They're not something in a fantasy land, in some fairy tale. They are in the Word of God. You say, well, I don't see them. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that are real you don't see. Have you ever seen your brain? How many ever seen your own brain? Okay, how many believe you have a brain? Raise your hand. Come on, everybody raise your hand right there, okay? So you believe in things you don't see. We do, okay? And angels is one. So there's a certainty of angels. The Bible declares they exist. Then we talked about the characteristics of angels. Talk about what they're like. Again, this was all last week. And then we went through the classification of angels. I gave you, and I'll review it in a moment briefly, we saw that God has a hierarchy in the angelic realm. Now, when we speak of angels for a moment here, I'm going to speak of the general term. Then I'm going to get into the specific term. When we speak of angels in general, we're speaking of those celestial beings, really the entire host of celestial invisible beings that God has created. Now, this would include, if you were here last week, you remember this, Michael the archangel, who we find several times in the Bible, Daniel chapters 10, 12, Jude 9, and Revelation 12. Then we talked about Gabriel. So you have Michael the archangel, and then you have Gabriel, another prominent angel mentioned by name in the Bible. Four times he's mentioned, twice in the book of Daniel, and twice in the book of Luke. Then we talked about a group of celestial beings that the Bible calls cherubim. They are four-winged beings with four faces. And that's an interesting being. Of course, we find them in Genesis chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 1, and Revelation chapter 4. Then we find another group called seraphim. Seraphim are not like cherubim. Cherubim have four wings, while seraphim have six wings. They're mentioned by name only in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And then we talked about angels. Again, this is a more specific word, and they are a specific class unto themselves. They are an innumerable host of invisible beings that we know from the Bible can materialize themselves into the form of men at God's bidding. Now again, the scriptures kind of indicate, this is kind of review, that each of these groups have specific duties. They have specific assignments, what they do. For example, Michael is the highest angel. He is the one and only in the scriptures anyway that we're aware of, archangel. He has a special assignment over the entire nation of Israel. So he's specially interested in the Jews. He was and is used of God. He was used of God to protect the body of Moses. If you go back and read about Moses' death, the Bible says that God buried him and no man knows where he's buried. Then you go to the book of Jude, you find the devil contending over the body of Moses with Michael the archangel. That's an interesting thing. That was Michael's job. He also preserves the nation of Israel. Oh, he's got a lot of activity today, does he not? Or he's had it over the years, a whole lot of it. That's what he does. And we also found out that he's going to be the one that proclaims the rapture. Kind of interesting, I smile, because last week when I mentioned that, I had several people come out to me and say that I thought Gabriel sounded the trumpet of the rapture. And I said, well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It says with the voice of the archangel. And there's only one archangel, and that's Michael. So it has to be Michael. Never says Gabriel does. It says Michael, says the archangel does. And we know Michael is. So that's what Michael does. Now, Gabriel, on the other hand, although he doesn't have a title in the Bible, we see Michael the archangel. We do read of Gabriel's name, who was another angel. He was used of God to deliver some vitally important messages, really prophetic messages, to mankind. For example, the conception of John the Baptist was announced by Gabriel. The conception of the Lord Jesus Christ was proclaimed by Gabriel as well. And of course, we know this happened before the close of the canon of Scripture, because now we have the completed Bible, amen? And there is no new revelation today. So don't go sitting out in the parking lot looking for Gabriel to come and tell you something that you don't find in the Bible. It's not going to happen, okay? Just go to the Word of God, amen? Now, and God still uses angels, but again, there's no new revelation today. Let's remember that, very important. Then we saw the cherubims again. The cherubims, really today, they're ministering in the third heaven. And we talked about that last week. And what they do, the cherubim, is they actually guard or protect the glory of God. They were in the Garden of Eden as well. We saw them there. Now, the seraphim, what they do is they also minister in the third heaven as well. And what they do is they proclaim the holiness of God. So I don't think the scriptures indicate we're going to see angels unawares in the form of cherubim and seraphim. I think those are beings we're going to see probably when we get to heaven. But the question tonight is this. Okay, so you told us what Michael and Gabriel and cherubim and seraphims do. But what exactly does God use angels to do? What specifically is their ministry? What do we find them doing in the Bible? Well, the general answer is found in our text. Look at chapter 1 and verse 14 of Hebrews. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth, here's the answer, to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so angels are ministers to men. That's what they are. They're ministers to mankind. And so this evening, I want to preach on that subject. Notice the title, Angels, Ministers to Men. Now again, when we speak of the specific ministry of angels, I always kind of take a subject like this. Honestly, I'll just be flat out honest by saying this with a little bit of fear and trepidation. Here's why. Because we have to be very careful of something when we start talking about what angels do. And that is this, not to give to the angel any undue attention or any glory at all to them. You see, people want to say, oh, angels do this. Oh, let's pray to the angel that they're going to come. No, you missed it then. We're not to do that. You see, angels are simply beings that God uses to accomplish certain things in the life of men. So they're instruments of God. The ministry of angels is really simply another display of God's goodness to us, of His mercy to us, of His forgiveness and His love to us. It'd be kind of like this, you know, looking at a beautiful painting and said, boy, that brush did a great job on that. It's not the brush that did it. The artist did it. The artist moved the brush. And it's the same with angels. We don't compliment the angel. We don't praise the angel. We're never to do that. All praise goes to our God. I like what Colossians 1:16 says. It says, "For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." For him. So we must never worship an angel. We must never praise an angel. We must never seek an angel. We must never give them credit for anything. Again, all glory belongs to God. And you know, even the angels understand this. They don't want glory because they know who God is. Let me show you an example of that. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. No, there's no blanks to fill in yet, in case you're wondering. We're getting there, though. Notice verse 8, Revelation 22. John tried to do what many people try to do. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things." Oh, thank you for showing me these things. Oh, you're so wonderful. Hold the bus. Look what he says in the next verse. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." That's what we're to do. We are to worship God. You know, worshiping or praying to an angel would be as blasphemous as worshiping or praying to a man. So what exactly do angels do? Well, let's look at it tonight. Kind of a little Bible study, if you don't mind. Let's see, what do angels do? So tonight, let's consider five ways that God uses angels. Now, this isn't all of them. There's a few more I could have brought in. But for time's sake, and I'd like to just deal with five of them. Okay, here's the first one. Number one is this. God uses angels to rejoice in the salvation of sinners. That's neat, huh? To rejoice in the salvation. They're like a cheering section. Yay! Go to Luke chapter 15, if you would, please. Luke chapter 15. Now, let me just say a few words that I think is worthy of thought. And I think it'd be interesting for you to know. You know, it's apparent from the Bible, and just hang there in Luke chapter 15. We'll get there in a second. It's apparent from the Bible that angels cannot comprehend the grace of God. It kind of blows their mind. Here's what I mean. 1 Peter 1:12 says this, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them," watch this, "that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." In other words, when they hear about the gospel, they go, what's that all about? So they cannot really comprehend the grace of God. You see, angels were never men. They weren't men. They're different created beings. They never experienced forgiveness. They never experienced God's grace in the way we did. They never experienced a salvation. You see, what's interesting is when the angels sinned, there was no forgiveness offered. That's interesting, isn't it? When they sinned, none at all. There was no Savior. There was no redemption. Just immediate judgment. And by the way, that's a just thing to do. God could have done that with us. He would have had every right to do it. He could have been just as loving and just as just and sent us to hell without even coming as Jesus Christ. He could have done that. And so the angels, they didn't have the opportunity that we have. It's very, very interesting. You know, angels do know the gospel, though. They know the gospel message, but what's interesting about it is they're not allowed to preach it in this dispensation. Now, I would imagine, again, let my, you know, a little fanciful here, imagination, but I would imagine that they would love to do that, to tell men how to be saved. You know, when you get to the tribulation period, you find that during the tribulation period, they actually say that they preach the gospel. Here's what it says, Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. You know, if you think about it, during this dispensation and throughout the tribulation as well, that's the first time we hear that, it's our responsibility to preach the gospel. Do you ever think about how much a privilege it is to preach the gospel? What glory it gives to God when you mention his son and his name and the work he's done for mankind. You know, I was preparing this message today. I was getting it all together, and I had to run up to the hospital. And I tell you, I got so convicted over that. I thought, here I do. How many times do we hold our mouth? How many times do we stand next to someone and don't say anything? How many times do we have a tract in your pocket and we don't give it to somebody that's standing right next to us? I do it all the time, and so do you. Now, I give them out, and I'm sure you do as well, but how many times? And I think about it, the greatest way to glorify God is to tell people of his son. What great glory that gives to him. Imagine that. You want to lift up his name? Hey, lift it up, produce fruit. That gives glory to God. And so think about the angels. When they see how God has dealt with us, they must stand amazed, even puzzled at God's infinite love for a race of created beings that reject him, that willfully, continually violate his law, that blaspheme his name on a regular daily basis. Can you imagine all the curse words of the Lord Jesus Christ's name that goes up every day into the nostrils of God, and he hears that? Yet he still loves all of mankind. That's an amazing thing. He still wants to forgive. He still wants to give grace. Imagine that. He stands there ready to forgive all of mankind. The angels go, wow, what a deal you guys got. We sinned and it was it for us. You know, the ones that are fallen, we didn't have a chance. You have an opportunity to be saved. Oh, the depth of God's love is something that all of us need to stand amazed at. Now think about this. If you're saved, then you are a partaker of something that the angels never experienced and never will. But when a person does get saved, they get to cheer. They get to rejoice. The Bible says, notice Luke chapter 15, look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. No doubt in my mind that they not only hear others, that when word gets up to heaven that somebody gets saved, I think they not only hear it, I think they join in the rejoicing when a sinner gets saved. And that's something they do. That's a pretty cool ministry. Amen. Somebody got saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know? So that's number one. Again, to rejoice in the salvation of sinners. There's another thing angels do, that God uses angels to do. And I want to say that every time. I want to give credit where credit is due. God uses angels to do. And that is to protect and deliver believers. Now, God is our protector. Amen? God is our shield. God is our deliverer. Now turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We read in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Notice the Bible doesn't say Michael is my fortress and Gabriel is my deliverer and the cherubim are my protector. No, no, no. It is the Lord. Don't miss it. I'm going to say it over and over tonight. But you know, God does not always choose to deliver the way we think. God can deliver anybody, and he can do anything. He's God. But sometimes he doesn't choose to deliver. Now, explain that. I can't explain it. I mean, he chose not to deliver Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen gave that sermon, and the people got mad, and they stoned him to death, and he died. Well, so much for a happy ending, huh? Well, really, it is a happy ending because he went to heaven and didn't have to put up with this junk down here. Amen? That's a happy ending, if you ask me. But he chose not to deliver him the way we thought he would. He chose not to deliver James when Herod went on that rampage and he killed James, had him killed in Acts chapter 12. You see, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's the way it is. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Just remember, everything that God does, he does for our good in general, for the general good of mankind, and for his glory. Hey, that's what he does. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what is best. But understand, when he does choose to deliver, guess who he uses sometimes? Go ahead, say it. Angel, I'm glad you're with me tonight. It's kind of hot. Everybody's a little groggy. Say it again. Angels, that's right. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. We read, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation." Notice, "and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Now you understand, the Lord's doing a tremendous work here in verse 14. Believers were the more added to the Lord. I mean, people getting saved. I mean, the church growing, multiplying disciples there in Jerusalem. So here comes the devil. He stirs up the Sadducees and the high priest. They throw the apostles in the common prison in verse 18. And then notice in verse 19, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." God sends an angel to open the prison doors and set them free. God does that. He likes to deliver. Amen. When he does, he uses angels. God used angels, we know, in Acts chapter 12, won't go there for time's sake, to set Peter free there in Acts 12, verse 7 through 11. He used angels to shut the lion's mouths in Daniel chapter 6. You remember Daniel in the lion's den, and he lived through that night. And how did God do that? He actually used angels to shut the lion's mouth. Remember, angels are innumerable. They are way, way more powerful than mankind. We read in Psalm 91:11 that God used angels, imagine this, to even keep charge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read God used angels to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. I wonder how many times God protected us from an accident or something like that using an angel. You ever think about that? You know, we pound on the wheel and say, "Oh, there's traffic. You ever think maybe God was delaying you so that you wouldn't get killed in some accident down the road? You ever think of that? I mean, sometimes, you know, we have our tunnel vision. But think about it, when unexplained things happen. How many ever have something unexplained happen? If not, well, I have too. You know what? Maybe that was God sending an angel. God working. And there was an angel there. That was God. Now thank God that he cares enough for us to be our rock and our shield and our protector, again, to protect and deliver us when he chooses. Thank God for that. And he uses angels to do that. There's a third thing, if you notice. We have, again, to rejoice in the salvation of sinners, to protect and deliver believers. Here's a neat one too. How about this one? To transport souls to their eternal destination. That's pretty neat. To transport souls to their eternal destination. Let's go over to Luke chapter 16. We'll look at two places. We'll look at Matthew 15. Now let me explain this to you. Luke 16, in a moment we'll get there. But you know, the Bible is very clear that you're here, if you're here tonight and you're saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, think about that. To be absent from the body is to be present. When a believer dies, he goes immediately to heaven. Immediately. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. The Bible does not teach purgatory. The Bible does not teach some kind of in-between stage, limbo, where you're floating around for a while. No. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. You don't rot and turn into a worm or something like that. That's not in the Word of God. There's no waiting period, you know, till you get to heaven. The Bible clearly teaches it is a straight shot to heaven. Praise God for that. Now we read in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So I know when this tabernacle, that's the casing you see here, and when it's dissolved, and by the way, they're all dissolving. Sometimes we're young and we think, yeah, you old people. Well, just wait, because in a flash of a wink of an eye, you're going to be right there in a moment. And your body's decaying just like ours is as well. Ours just shows it a little bit more right now. But anyway, the moment it dies, guess what? I have a home in heaven, amen? 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So again, it's a straight shot, but watch this. How do we get there? How do we get there? Is it just, boom, and we're there? Well, no, not really. Now, God could do it any way he wants. He's God, right? He could send a limousine, you know, down and bring you there. I mean, he could do it just by calling us, just saying, okay, you're here, and that's it. But really, the scriptures teach that he chooses to use angels. Now, look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. And it came to pass, you know the story, the rich man and Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died, here it is, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Think about that. Now, I have been in the room on, I don't want to say zillions of times, but on many occasions where I've watched somebody pass away. That's the part of being a pastor. You're there and you see that. And you see them pass, a Christian, a saved person, when they leave this world, and you see them peacefully depart. But can you imagine? Can you imagine what was going on in that room beyond the veil? Now, notice it's plural. It says angels. So I don't know if that's always angels or sometimes one, sometimes many. But can you see the host of them gathering around the bed when it's almost time, getting ready to take them? What an amazing scene. An amazing scene. And just that body laying there, but that separation of the spirit that we don't see either, because all we're looking at is the body. That separation of the spirit as they probably stand up. And I don't know how it happens. I'm using my imagination. But perhaps they put their arms around and whisk off to heaven. That's cool. That's neat. What a day that's going to be. And guess what? They're going to bring us right to Jesus. Amen. Right to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Oh, an amazing thing. But how about the other side? What about the lost? What does the Bible say about that? Do you know the Bible is also clear, just as clear as it is here, where they're carried by the angels. The Bible is also clear that when an unbeliever dies, he goes straight to a place called hell. Now, I'm not happy about that, and none of us should be. If you're a caring Christian, that shouldn't make anybody happy, but it's a fact. A person that dies without Jesus Christ goes directly to hell. Physical death is not the end. Notice, if you will, right there in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, the rich man, at the end of the verse, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. You see, after death, there's no second chances. There's no debate. There's no, okay, you ready to get saved now? No. Your eternity's sealed. You have to make the decision to accept Christ before you leave this earth, because once you close your eyes in death, that's it. Your destination's done. I mean, you were condemned already, and it's over. Now it seems like it's very clear that the angels not only have the job of transporting believers to heaven, but I think we also see, and I'll show you this in a moment, that they also have the job of casting the lost into hell. Imagine that job. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Let's see if that's true. Let's prove it from the Bible. Matthew chapter 13. Notice verse 40. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ explaining the details of a parable. So this is what everything symbolizes. Notice in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. We'll go down to verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So they not only have the job of taking the saved to heaven, they also have the job of waiting there when that lost person is ready to die as well. And their job is to cast them into hell. Do you know that barring any disasters or wars, every year, an average of 55.5 million people die every year. Now let's boil that down to some tangible numbers. That means 4.6 million people die per month on the earth. 4.6 million a month. That means every day 151,650. That means 6,319 per hour. That means we've been here, what, about an hour and 20 minutes now. So what? What's that? That's almost 10,000 people have died since we've had this service begin. That's a lot of people. That's almost 2 per second. Can you imagine all the activity that's taking place, angelic activity that's taking place all around this world? I mean, 2 per second. All this going on. Wow. It's a lot. That's a lot. You know, I always think about that. Every fatal car crash, the angels are there. Every fatality in an emergency room as they work on the victim or the patient's chest or try to bring them back to life when the flat line sounds, the angels are there. Think about that. Every fatality in a nursing home, the angels are there. This is something God's given to do. But you know, I think of that, and I have to throw this in, even though I wasn't planning on saying this. We need to get busy about getting people saved. We really do. They're dying 2 a second. 2 people per second. Boom, 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 boom. And we have the answer. And we got the tracks in our pockets. What are we doing? Why are we here? But that's a ministry of the angels. Here's a fourth one, number 4. Here's another one. And this is going to be quick. To accompany believers at Christ's second coming. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We read an interesting thing. Now, we understand the second coming of Christ is twofold. I think we understand that. I hope so, anyway. In other words, he comes for his church-age saints at the rapture. That's part of the second coming. That's invisible. That's in a moment. That's a twinkle in the eye. That's when the trumpet sounds in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and they which are alive, which remain, shall be caught up together. Right? That could happen at any moment. Again, boom, it's done. And it's nobody sees it. That's the rapture of the saints. Then there's a 7-year tribulation, of course, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And after the 7-year tribulation, he returns to earth with believers to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. It's at this second coming, after the 7-year tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back. Now he doesn't come for us. He comes with us. We come with him. And guess who returns with Jesus Christ and us? Angels. That's pretty cool. 2 Thessalonians, look at chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so again, we see them coming. Imagine it will be you, if you're saved, and me with all the church-age saints and this innumerable host of angels, this huge army coming back to earth. What an amazing thing to set up his kingdom and put down that final rebellion on earth. Amazing. The angels are there. And then there's the last thing, number five. And that is this. They also are used to, and write this down, to execute God's judgment. Now, we find this throughout the Bible, to execute God's judgment. God uses angels. We find angels bringing plagues among the enemies of Israel. We find innumerable angels around Elisha that time. We looked at that last week. You know, when that battle with Syria was going on, and they were going to inflict that judgment. But understand, during the tribulation period, wow, there's a lot of angels used. Go to Revelation chapter 8, if you would, quickly, if I didn't tell you that yet. Now, we know the tribulation period is a seven-year period. God is executing his wrath upon sin. This time period is known as Jacob's trouble. It's known as Daniel's 70th week. And what it consists of, if you want to read what the tribulation's, what it's like, read specifically from Revelation chapter 4:1 all the way to Revelation chapter 19. Right there is the tribulation period. In Revelation 19, the return of Jesus Christ occurs. But throughout the tribulation period, in those chapters, we see a series of judgments that God is bringing upon this earth. Now, the purpose of these judgments is twofold. One, to judge an unbelieving world, to judge sin and how sinful this world has become. The second reason is to bring the nation of Israel back to himself. They will finally recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But the first set of judgments that are going to be unfolded there, we find in Revelation chapter 5 through 8, and it's actually delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you look at it, it's called the seven seal judgments. When he opens the book, this book is filled with seven seals. He opens the first seal. I'd imagine that he undoes the book and all these judgments take place. Then there's another seal. He goes through seven of those seals. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do that. But the second set of judgments is what's known as the trumpets, the seven trumpets. Notice who delivers them. Revelation chapter 8. In verse 1, let's look at that. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Notice verse 7. And the first angel sounded. He's sounding the first trumpet. Notice what happens. Hail and fire mingled with blood. Verse 8. The second angel sounds. And notice, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Some believe that's a huge meteor that comes from space and strikes the earth, causes huge tidal waves, and so forth. Part of the sea became blood. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded. And verse 12, the fourth angel. So these judgments include, again, hail and fire from heaven. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the earth's water is going to become undrinkable. The sun and the moon are going to be darkened. People are going to be dying all over the place. A great meteor falls from heaven. Locusts torment men for 5 months. And a great war is going to break out involving a 200 million man army. Huge. Huge. Then when those seven trumpets are done, there's seven vials. I can't go through this whole thing, but what it is, it's more wrath. God uses angels to do that. You see, this world is not my home. Amen. I'm just a passing through. And you young people need to get in your mind that what this Hollywood is propagating of some utopia that's out there, some sin fest you can have of eat, drink, and be merry, that little party's all coming to an end real quick because Jesus Christ is coming in, and he's not going to put up with sin forever. He came with forgiveness as a babe in the manger 2,000 years ago. When he comes again, he's held his tongue a long time, and he's coming to execute his wrath upon this unbelieving world. So let me just say this, and that's it. We're done with the angels. I hope you're saved tonight. I hope when you take your last breath and those angels come for you, they're coming to someone who has it settled in their heart that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're going to whisk you to eternal bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him as Savior? I think all of us need to be committed tonight, recommitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have being saved. What a privilege we have an opportunity to take our life and go into this world and give glory to the Lord God of heaven by proclaiming to a world the story of his Son that died for their sins and will forgive anybody that comes to him by faith. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Thank God that he loves us enough to protect us, to help us, and even though he uses angels, that's great, but to take care of us and enable us to accomplish his will in this world. Let's pray together.